Amen, ladies. I think y'all should just maybe start a traveling group, ladies. The Fredonia Quartet, I don't know. Certainly enjoyed Clint, but it was great just to hear those four voices today as well. Hope it blessed you the same as it did me. If you have your Bible, hope you brought those today. I think, again, you know where we're going to be. We're working our way through 1 Peter, and so I would invite you to turn there now. We are getting close to the end. I believe this is week 11 or 12. I'm not really sure. But we only have a few teachings left, so I'm certainly excited about looking to see what is left and what God has in store for us today as we're continuing this series titled Exiles and how to have a living hope in a dying world. And so as we prepare to open up God's Word and to study it together this morning, would you just pause with me for a moment and asking that God would move in our lives as we look at His Word together today. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you so much for, God, what we've already been able to do, which is to worship you, God, through song. And God, we thank you for, God, that ability, God, and just the power behind the words that we sing and how it's rooted in your word. And God, as we look specifically at your word right now, God, I do pray that you would just cast away any distraction, God, that we would, again, look at a difficult teaching. But Father, that we would see that it's so very important that we understand this teaching. God, that we have victory in this teaching, that we live it out. And so God, I pray, God, that we can see that today. God, that you would give us the strength to do the things that you've called us to do through your word today as we leave these doors. And Father, if there's any type of business that we need to do with you, God, I pray that we would open our hearts and minds, God, to you. And God, that you would speak to us however you feel led to, and that we would respond in a way that would be submissive to you as well. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, as I look back at my Christian life, my Christian walk, one of the things that I wish I understood more clearly as an early believer, at least, is that being a Christian is not just an invitation to receive the gospel. It's not just that. It is that, but it's not just that. It's also an invitation to suffer for the sake of the gospel as well. I know that's not a very popular teaching in the church. It's not something that just screams your excitement and your joy. And it may even seem impossible for you to understand that those two principles can even coexist with one another. But the more that I study the scriptures, the more that I grow in my own faith and mature in my own walk, the more I begin to realize that being a Christian is not just professing that Jesus is your Savior so that you can live a comfortable, blessed life and then one day go up to heaven. Instead, being a follower of being a Christian means that you are a follower of Jesus, for He's not just your Savior, He is also your what? Your Lord. He is your Lord. And quite frankly, we forget that so much. Because if Jesus is our Lord, and He indeed is those things, then what that means for us as believers is that we have been enlisted into an army, the army of God. Jesus is our commanding officer, and you and I, we are on the front lines of battling against the forces of Satan himself. And yes, while we should always remember that through Christ we are victorious in that battle, we are victorious in our adversary, we at the same time should expect to suffer some cuts, some bruises, some broken bones along the way. Of course, I'm speaking figuratively in saying that, but the reason I want to share that with you this morning is because I believe that idea, that will help paint the picture for what Peter is going to be writing about in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 4. Because within these eight verses, Peter makes it very clear that as exiles, as believers, we are at war with the forces of evil. We have a target on our back, and Satan is going to do everything he can in his power to try to defeat us and our faith. In other words, as Christians, we need to understand that we have a very real enemy. He's not just some guy with horns and a pitchfork. He is a real enemy, an adversary against us. And he wants nothing more than to help us to have a defeated life, to have a life that's just lacks faith. His strategy to make that happen is just to throw fiery darts at us until one of them finally finds its mark and sticks. Church, what that means for us is that at some point, and to some degree, whether that be physically, emotionally, socially, yes, even spiritually, we're going to suffer. We are going to suffer. We're going to experience difficult seasons of life, difficult trials. We're going to go through persecution. Because again, if we are a true believer, a follower of Jesus, then we are a soldier. We're on the front lines of a battle, and we shouldn't be surprised when the enemy fights back and tries to take us out. The Bible calls this spiritual warfare. And get this, if you are a believer, then this is something you're going to be living with for the rest of your life. That much you can expect. But as it relates to how we endure these attacks, how we endure these sufferings, how we go through these trials and persecution, Peter is going to give us some instruction as to how we navigate those things as he writes these words, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4. He says this. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. Well, the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good." You see, in this passage, what Peter is going to do for us here is he's going to instruct us as it relates to our suffering. He's going to instruct us to do four things. He's going to instruct us to expect suffering, to exult in our suffering, to evaluate our suffering, and to entrust our suffering to God. Those are the four main principles, the keys, the truths that we're going to unpack today that's going to act as our outline and guide. So let's spend some time breaking down these four instructions, and let's talk about the first one for a moment, that as exiles and believers, we should expect to suffer. That's something that we should expect. Again, look at verse 12 at what he says. Peter's making this so crystal clear for us. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." You see, as Christians, we should not be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked, right, as Peter puts it, that the gospel that we believe in and preach, it's offensive to those who oppose it, to those living in sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 16, that we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. In other words, to those who are open to receive the gospel, we can expect to be met with peace, with hospitality. But to those who are against the gospel and what it teaches, we can expect to be met with opposition and hostility instead. After all, is that not how Jesus was treated? I mean, sure, Jesus was welcomed by many. He had many in the crowds who followed after Him. They were open to His teachings. They were open to His ministry and what He was all about. But at the same time, He was also met with hostility, with hatred for those who refused to believe in Him, who refused to believe the message that He was preaching. That's why He says in His ministry in John 15, 18, that if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And then He goes on to say in verse 20 of that same chapter that since a servant, that being us, is not greater than his master, we should expect to be persecuted just as Jesus was. We should expect it. Now, let me point something out to you here because I just think it's worth noting. For the scattered and exiled believers that Peter was specifically writing to here when he wrote 1 Peter, what we need to understand is that when he tells them in verse 12 to not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among them, he most likely literally meant that. He literally meant that, I believe. Most scholars at least believe that Peter was alluding to the mass persecution of Christians in AD 64 led by the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was a God-hater, and he literally, there's reports of this, that he set fire on believers and used them as human torches in his garden just for his own amusement. Yet regardless of the type of suffering, whether it's a social and physical harm, as I think Peter is alluding to for the people he's writing to, or maybe it's a more spiritual and psychological harm as Satan tries to implant seeds of lies and deception and doubt in our own hearts and minds today. Peter's point here is that regardless of the suffering, you should expect it. You shouldn't say this is unusual. You shouldn't say, why is this happening to me? And for example, we shouldn't be surprised when we hear reports sometimes on the news of missionaries in places like the Middle East who are being killed for their faith. It's terrible, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be surprised when we see images of Bibles burning and churches being destroyed in places like China, because that's happening right now. It's terrible, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. Like, just closer to home. We shouldn't be surprised when we see much of America right now celebrating in sin, forsaking our Christian faith, forsaking our Christian heritage that this country was founded upon. That should not surprise us. And we shouldn't be surprised when believers are mocked or ridiculed or ostracized for what they believe in their faith. And we really shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves struggling with things like addiction, anger, apathy, bitterness, depression, just to name a few. Why? Because we are at war, church. We're at war. Don't you understand? We are faced against a very real enemy. And listen to me here. He is going to do everything in His power, and He has quite a bit of it right now until Jesus returns to make sure that we are living a life outside of the will of God, to make sure that we just feel depressed and defeated so that we cannot do the things that God has called us to do. So don't be surprised when you see these things, when you experience these things in your own life and wonder why this is happening to you. Instead, understand that as an exile, as a believer that's a part of the kingdom of God, this is a type of suffering and persecution that we should expect to receive. Is we're living in a very hostile world when it comes to our faith. And so that's the framework here as Peter begins, that we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect it. And as sober of a reality as that is, he turns the corner here, though, because he says, while we should expect those things, we at the same time should exult or rejoice in our sufferings when they come our way. Let's look back at our text and see what Peter says about this, beginning in verse 12 again. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised." We just talked about this. "Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice, exult as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you." Now, one of the key phrases to help us understand this principle that we can exalt or rejoice in our sufferings is actually found in the verse that we just looked at, that being, of course, verse 12. I want you to notice the wording that Peter uses in this verse. Again, he says, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to what? To test you. Okay, the fire, it's coming for a lot of different reasons, but one of those reasons is to test you, or just to put it more plainly, to test your faith. In other words, while we as Christians, while we should expect difficult seasons of life, difficult trials, whatever that is, we should expect those things. It should at the same time reveal to ourselves whether or not we truly are saved. It's a test. Okay, just a quick example of this that I find in Scripture is in Matthew 13. When Jesus gives the very famous parable of the soils. If you remember in that parable, then you'll know that while some seed, while it landed on good ground and it took root and it thrived, other seed fell on shallow soil. It fell on rocky soil and it withered away when the conditions got tough. This parable, of course, it's ultimately pointing back to our own lives, our own hearts, and the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that if we have truly embraced the gospel into our hearts, then we are firmly rooted in that. We are firmly rooted in Christ, which means when persecution comes, we will stand our ground. We have built our ground on the kingdom of God. On the other hand, though, if it's not genuine, if it's not a true commitment to follow after Jesus, if you've not fully received the gospel in your lives, then trials, tribulations, difficulty, hardships, they're going to reveal that, and you're ultimately going to forsake your faith. Unfortunately, we also see that take place from time to time. All I have to say, what Peter is saying here in verse 13, to rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. What he means by that is that we should rejoice in our ability to endure suffering similar to that of what Jesus did on our behalf. Because it acts as evidence. It acts as proof that we have a true, genuine, saving faith rather than a counterfeit one. And then if you notice at the end of verse 13, Peter tells us to rejoice in our sufferings again, as he says, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory, that being Jesus, is revealed. Because you see, when Jesus returns again, Jesus is not going to come in the image of what it looks like to be a mortal man as he did some 2,000 years ago. Rather, when he returns, he's going to return on the clouds of heaven itself. He's going to reveal all of his glory and splendor to us as he is our Savior. He's our Messiah. He's our King. He's going to be fully shown in all of who he is. And so Peter's point here is that as Christians, we should rejoice in our current sufferings now so that we will be able to exult and rejoice when Christ returns. Of course, Jesus will be revealed in all of his glory. We too will receive a heavenly body, a heavenly reward when he returns or calls us back home. But now let's just turn our focus and our attention to verse 14 for a moment, because within this verse, Peter's going to give us yet another reason that we can rejoice and exult in our sufferings. Look one more time at what he says here. He says, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, if you were a Christian during the time that Peter wrote this letter, being ridiculed for the name of Christ, that was just kind of something that you dealt with every single day. But it's not that the ungodly were offended by the name Christ or Christian. Rather, what they were offended by was what that name meant. Right? Because what those words meant, it meant that they believed in the gospel and it challenged the ungodly's thinking. Right? That they had to change their sinful lifestyle, that they had to repent of their sins and their pagan beliefs. In fact, all you got to do is just look back at history, at the course of the Bible itself, and see from the very beginning, believers have been mocked and ridiculed for the name of Christ. For example, in Old Testament times, we know that foreign nations, foreign armies would taunt Israel, would heap insults on them. We know that in the New Testament, Christ himself, of course, endured many of these same things as well. In the days of the early church, when this was written, the godless oftentimes accused Christians of, get this, being atheists. Because they wouldn't believe in all the Roman gods that they believed in and worshipped. And while we thankfully don't have to experience that level of ridicule and persecution today, I think it's pretty safe to say that much of the modern world is beginning to become very hostile towards the Christian faith and our beliefs. But Peter's point here is that if you ever find yourself in this situation, right, where you're suffering and you're being ridiculed for the name of Christ, you should still rejoice. Because Peter tells us in verse 14 here that when you experience that, get this, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And that's kind of a mysterious little phrase there, but let me just kind of help you unpack what I believe it means. I believe what Peter is teaching us here is that when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us as believers, it's going to give us a supernatural relief from whatever suffering you're being faced with and you're being persecuted by. That's what Peter means when he says the Spirit of glory of God will rest on you. Okay, it's meant to kind of refresh you in a way that only the Spirit of God can. And it's in this refreshment that we receive through the Holy Spirit that we are allowed to have endurance, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and even a peace in the midst of our sufferings. Let me just give you a quick example of this in Scripture. Stephen. Consider Stephen. If you remember Stephen, you'll know that he was one of the first leaders of the early church in the book of Acts. And we know that while he was preaching and doing the work of the ministry, doing the things that God had called him to do, there were those who opposed him and they created a mob. They drug him outside and they began to just throw stones at him and ultimately stoned him to death. But in the midst of all of that, while it was happening, I want you to just consider how Stephen responded in that moment, because I believe how he did that is what Peter is talking about here in 1 chapter 4. Let me just read this account to you. It won't be on the screens, but just listen to me. Acts chapter 7, it gives us this account in verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, what Stephen was preaching, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he died. Do you see how the Holy Spirit was with Stephen in that very serious persecution that ultimately led to his death? He was given this supernatural peace, even when he was being stoned. He had this relief. And not only that, he experienced the nearness of the Father and the Son as he gazed to heaven and he saw them in full, even all the way up to his death. Therefore, what Peter is saying here in our text this morning is that while we as believers, while we are at war with Satan and we should expect to suffer, we at the same time can rejoice in that. We can exalt ourselves in our sufferings because it will prove that our faith is firmly rooted in Christ and Christ alone. It will point to the coming glory of Jesus and the heavenly reward we will receive in those things. And in the meantime, we will be comforted by the Spirit of God Himself, as He will give us spiritual aid, a peace, a comfort, even in the midst of our persecutions that we will experience in this life. We can rejoice. We can exalt ourselves in suffering. But not only that, thirdly, we can do this. He tells us that while this is true, we should also evaluate our suffering. Evaluate our suffering. Look at how he explains this concept now, beginning in verse 15. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it belongs with us, What will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, the first thing that Peter teaches us here is that not all suffering, get this, not all suffering brings Holy Spirit relief that we just looked at in verse 14. That's why he's encouraging us to not do certain things. He's saying, listen, don't be a murderer. Don't be a thief. Don't be an evildoer, because obviously those things are lawbreaking. They're destructive, and you're going to suffer as a result, as you're just locked up in jail for the rest of your life. And I know that our tendency is to look at that list and say, well, I must be doing all right, because last I checked, I hadn't murdered anyone. I hadn't stolen anything of much value, at least, or in a while, and I try to do good. But I want to draw your attention to that last word on that list for a moment. Because in all honesty, I think it's a word that we oftentimes overlook. And really what Peter's doing here is he's teaching us a very important point. You see the word meddler there at the very end? He's referring to someone who intrudes on other people's affairs. He's talking about someone who would be considered today as like an agitator or a troublemaker. You're just sticking your nose in other people's business. You got no reason to do that, but you just do it just to kind of stir up the pot. Okay? I know that kind of seems like a very minor offense when you look at a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. But in comparison to those things, the Bible makes it very clear that that's also a direct violation of the life that God has called us to live. Let me just give a scripture for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Listen to this. We should seek to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, and to work with our own hands. Okay, and so what Peter's doing here is he's teaching us something. Hey, he's teaching us that, listen, it's not just blatant crimes like killing someone, stealing something, or just being an evildoer that forfeit Holy Spirit giving us comfort, rest, but that also more discreet sins in our life will also forfeit the Holy Spirit giving us relief in our sufferings. And the example he gives here is meddling, but you can apply that to any other sin, right? Because when we're living in sin, we are in direct disobedience to God. We're in direct disobedience to His Word, the instruction He gives us, and we're just out of the will of God altogether. So we shouldn't expect the Holy Spirit to just come rescue us in that situation when we are blatantly doing those things. Okay, now let me just say this too, because I want you to know, yes, I understand that in the Bible it also says there's grace, there's forgiveness when we repent of those things, and praise God there is. Okay, because I need that, and I know that you do too. But the point that Peter is trying to make here is that we should evaluate our suffering. Evaluate it. Okay, for example, is the suffering in your own life right now, is it due to the fact that you're blatantly rebelling against God? Is it due to the fact that you're living a lifestyle of sin? Is that why you're suffering? Well, if so, what do you expect? What do you expect? Of course you're going to suffer from those things and experience the consequences of that as a result. But as Peter points out in verse 16, he says, if you suffer, though, for being a Christian and for living out a godly life, then don't be ashamed of that. Glorify God in having that name. Yes, we're going to suffer, but we are promised to receive a supernatural aid and comfort from the Spirit of God when we will live out the life He's called us to live. We will be ushered into eternal glory one day when we do those things. Therefore, as Christians, we should not be ashamed of our sufferings when we're living the life that He's called us to live. And though we may suffer attacks from the enemy and be mocked and ridiculed for our faith or whatever it is, we need to remind ourselves that we are a child of God, a part of the family of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and redeemed and restored by the Son of God Himself. And as for the unbelievers who are causing all this pain, all this suffering and persecution, well, Peter reminds us in verses 17 through 18, that there's going to be a day when their suffering comes, and it's going to be far more devastating than what you are experiencing now, because they will be judged in full by Christ Himself when He returns. So as exiles and believers, Peter implores us to do a couple of things, a couple of instructions. We should expect to suffer because we're at war with a real enemy. He's going to shoot back at us. We shouldn't be surprised and say, ow, that hurt. What do you expect? We should exult in our sufferings. We should rejoice in them as it proves, right, that we have a firmly rooted faith, and that we're going to receive aid from the Spirit of God Himself. We should evaluate our suffering to make sure that we're suffering for the right things, suffering for the sake of the gospel and not our sinful lifestyle. And then lastly, Peter is encouraging us to do one more thing, to entrust our sufferings to God. Entrust them to God. Look at verse 19 as we end chapter 4. He says, so then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. As Peter concludes his teaching here on suffering in this chapter, he reminds us that, yes, you're going to endure hardships, but that our eyes, our minds, our heart, our soul, they should be focused above. They should be focused on heaven. They should be focused on our Heavenly Father. Because what Peter tells us here is that we can entrust any type of suffering that we endure to God. And I love that word entrust because it's actually a banker's term that refers to someone who holds a deposit for safekeeping. Obviously, you want to completely trust the character of that person, right? You want to make sure that they're really who they say they are, if they're going to do something important like that. And so what Peter is saying, he's saying, if you're willing to entrust material possessions to people like a banker, how much more then should you entrust yourselves to God when it comes to our spiritual possessions, when it comes to our soul, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our heavenly inheritance? For God is our Creator. He's our Heavenly Father. And we can completely trust what He promises to give us, as He will never take back His word. Therefore, no matter how much we suffer in this life, no matter how much we have to endure on this earth as exiles, as believers, we can entrust ourselves to God because our faith, our trust, our hope is found in Him alone. I want to ask Brandy and the praise team to come up. They're going to close out our time together today here in a moment, a time of response and an invitation. But before you put away your Bibles, I actually want to draw your attention to one more scripture. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 31 for a moment as we close. And I want you to consider one of the Psalms that David wrote here when he was going through a season of suffering of his own. See, David was a man after God's own heart. David was more or less a good king. He had his faults, sure, but he wanted to do the things of God. I mean, he tried to truly live out a godly life, though he stumbled maybe along the way, we have too. You know, despite all of that, when you look at the life of David, David went through a lot. He experienced a lot of suffering, a lot of torment and persecution from his enemies. Yet despite all those things, what we see specifically in the Psalms is we see David just cry out to God. He's saying, God, I entrust myself to You. I don't know what the future looks like. I don't know what I'm going to be faced with today or how I'm going to suffer in this way or that way. But I'm just going to entrust myself to You and just believe that You are a good God and that You will take care of me in the end. And if You call me home, so be it. Because my hope and my faith and my trust, it's found in You and You alone. And so what I want to do is just read one of these Psalms that really are all found throughout the book of Psalms. And I want this just to kind of be your prayer. Listen, I know that David was a king a long time ago, and it's hard to relate to him in some ways. But in many ways, I believe that we can absolutely relate to what he's talking about here in Psalm 31. And so I just want to draw your attention to it for a moment, because I really feel like it reinforces what Peter's trying to say here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And really, it shows us how we can live this out. It says this. It says, Lord, I seek refuge in You. Let me never be disgraced. Save me by your righteousness. Listen closely to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. You lead and guide me for your namesake. You will free me from the net that is secretly set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. I hate those who are devoted to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your faithful love because you have seen my affliction. You know the troubles of my soul, and I've not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a spacious place. But God, be gracious to me, Lord, because I am in distress. My eyes are worn out from frustration, my whole being as well. Indeed, my life is consumed with grief and my years with groaning. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am ridiculed by all my adversaries and even by my neighbors. I am dreaded by my acquaintances. Those who set me in the street run from me. I am forgotten, gone from memory like a dead person, like broken pottery. I have heard the gossip of many, terror, and on every side when they conspired against me, they plotted to take my own life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. The course of my life is in your power. Rescue me from the power of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me by your faithful love. Lord, do not let me be disgraced when I call on you. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them be quiet in Sheol. Let lying lips that arrogantly speak against the righteous and proud contempt be silenced. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. In the presence of everyone, you have acted for those who take refuge in you. You hide them in the protection of your presence. You conceal them in a shelter from human schemes, from quarrelsome tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his faithful love to me in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the sound of my pleading when I cried out to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful ones. The Lord protects the loyal, but fully repays the arrogant. Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Church, no matter what you might be suffering in right now, I don't know what that is for you. I don't know if it's some type of physical suffering that you're experiencing right now in the workplace or at school. I don't know if your suffering is really kind of up here in your head. Satan's waging war in your mind and he's speaking lies to you, making you just feel a defeated life. Let's be reminded today that through Christ, God's won the war. God's won the war. Yes, we can look at the TV screen and we can look at our lives and we can look all around us and say, Satan's just winning every single battle right now. God has won the war though. And through Christ, we are victorious in him, no matter what comes our way. So let us be a people who is willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Let us be a body of believers who are not ashamed being called a Christian, even if we're mocked, even if we're ridiculed along the way, let us be a church. Let us be a church who entrust ourselves to God as he gives us a hope, a peace, and a victory through Christ, through his strength alone. Let's pray. God, there's pain represented in this room. God, every single one of us in some type of way either is right now or will in the coming days experience some type of suffering. And God, it might be physical, it might be social, it might be more just inwardly in our own hearts and minds. As the enemy wages war against us, as he throws fiery darts at us, and God, as defeating as that can sometimes be, as we fall prey and victim to it, God, I pray today that in your word we would see that we are victorious through you. We are victorious through the power that you give us, through your son Jesus, for what he did for us on the cross. And so, God, I pray right now for every single person here in this room, for every single person watching online, God, that we would seek your face, that we would cry out to you and say, God, I need you. God, help me, restore me, redeem me, show me the way, God. Help me to renounce all of my struggles, all of my persecutions. God, help me to be victorious in you and you alone. Because God, you give us the victory. You give us the hope. So God, help us to be a people that live a life like that, that find our hope and peace and faith in those things. And God, help us to live out the life you've called us to live, no matter what it might cost us. God, it's worth it. It's worth it in the end. And God, we thank you for being able to receive your power through your Holy Spirit that lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen.